Good morning, guys. How's everybody doing today? Doing well? Yeah? All right. Cool. Well, today's a good day. It's Palm Sunday. Happy Palm Sunday, everybody. Next week is going to be Easter. So, Jonathan, as everybody knows, he's in National Guard. He's got drill this weekend. And I have the privilege, I mean, really, it's an honor today to be able to finish up the series we've been going through entitled Last Words. And I think it's fantastic. I think it's been a really good series. I don't know about you guys, but it's spoken to me on some of these Sundays, being here and just hearing from God's Word about the last sayings of Jesus on the cross. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the very last of his sayings from the cross, and it's what we're calling the word of reunion. So this is going to be the last one, his reunion here. So the seven last sayings of Jesus are kind of like seven diamonds on a necklace. You could compare it to that. They're each perfect in color and clarity and cut, but they have varying carat, I would say. They're hanging in three groups on this necklace. Three sayings in the first group, and three in the last group, and one saying of the greatest weight hanging right there in the center of this necklace. In the first group of three diamonds on this necklace, Jesus expresses his concern for those surrounding him on the cross, first saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he says, truly, to the thief on the cross, he says, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And then, down at the foot of the cross, he says, "Woman, behold your son." And he says to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And in the last group of three, he expresses his determination to accomplish his purpose, saying, "I thirst, it is finished, and Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But right in the middle, right there at the center, he cried out in despair as he experienced the weight of sin fall on him and separation from the Heavenly Father, so that he called on him as God, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And today, we're going to notice that Jesus' last statement from the cross, his very last statement on the cross before he died, was similar to his first. Both are prayers, and in both, he addressed them to his Father. He addressed both of them to his Heavenly Father, the first one saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then at the very end, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So, this last saying of Jesus from the cross is similar to a child's prayer. It really is. It's like a child's prayer. It's a cry for reunion with his Father. The son is ready to go home. You know, "Father, I'm ready to come home," he cried, "and come and get me. Abba," is what he would have said. So, does anybody in here have family reunions? Anybody? Yeah? Maybe? Maybe not? Honestly, I mean, I know some people are really committed to getting together often, you know, and they're really dedicated to spending that time together with their family. I have the privilege of growing up really close to my mom's side of the family. My mom is right over there, by the way, in case anybody's wondering, and my dad. So I grew up really close to her side of the family. My grandparents and my aunt and uncle, my cousin, lives right across the road from me, so I get to see them pretty often. My dad's side of the family, they're spread all across the country, you know, and I really wish we would have been able to meet more growing up, but it's just, you know, it's a little difficult when they're all over the place. So Thomas Wolfe was this author from the early 20th century, right? Just bear with me here for a second. He wrote a book titled, "You Can't Go Home Again." That saying, I mean, sometimes I wonder if he's right about that saying, "You can't go home again." It seems to be our human experience, really. I mean, we're always looking for a place of belonging. We're always looking for this or for that, whatever it may be that makes us feel at home. We want that, right? Yeah. But no matter what it is, it seems that we can't ever really get there. I mean, you might make it to the grass on the other side, and once you get there, you realize, man, I think this grass is just the same as the other side of the fence. I don't know what's going on here. It's just not fulfilling. So God hears and answers the prayers of those who really put their total dependence in Him. You know, and perhaps the only way to go home again is to become like a child again and to become totally dependent on God like a child and to cry out as Jesus did for the Father's help. So in the Gospel of Luke, the seventh and last word, the final word of Jesus on the cross, was a prayer that expressed His total dependence in the Father to bring Him home. And God hears and answers those prayers, you know. So how can we express our total dependence on God? The text that we're going to look at today, I think, gives three ways that we can express that dependence on Him. So, Luke 23, verses 44 to 49, say, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. It's a good word this morning. So, how can we express our total dependence in God? I think firstly, you have to offer yourself to God in utter surrender. So offer yourself to God in utter surrender. Now, we're going to recap a little bit here, because you guys have heard some of this stuff from the previous sessions that we've been going through. The sixth to the ninth hour that it talks about there, we went over in one of our last sermons that the Jews really counted time from sunrise at 6 a.m. That would be the first hour. And the sixth hour was noon, the ninth hour being 3 p.m. in the afternoon, you know. And Jesus hung on the cross from 9 in the morning till 3 that afternoon. And darkness had fallen from noon to 3 p.m. It says the sun's light failed. This was not normal. This is a supernatural occurrence, you know. The darkness that was happening here, it's crazy to hear about this darkness falling over the land because of what was happening, because of the sin and death that fell upon Jesus at this moment. Really. But even in the midst of all of this darkness, of all of this that's going on at this time, Jesus is on the cross, he's suffering. There is still hope in this time. There's still this glimmer of light that's dawning through all of this. And it's here when he cries out, you know, after calling him, my God, and saying, why have you forsaken me? He cries out and says, Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus had now completed the work of salvation and could once again cry out to his heavenly Father. And he's committing his spirit to him. He's setting it before him. He's placing it down with anyone like a deposit, like you're entrusting this. It's out of your hands completely. So, Adam, I'm going to commit this phone to you right now. Can you handle that? I'm entrusting this to you. So if I commit this to you, it's out of my hands. He's got power over my phone right now. He could take that home with him. He could throw it on the ground and crush it. I mean, he might give it back to me, you know, I don't know. I would hope so. That would be nice. But whatever happens, I'm entrusting it to Adam. It's not in my hands, I don't have any power over it right now. And this is the same thing that we see right here that was happening to Jesus. He was surrendering completely to God. So he laid down his life and trusted the Father to raise him up again. But we have to remember, Jesus did this of his own will. He did this of his own accord. In John 10, verses 17 through 18, it says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So Christ surrendered himself to the Father on our account. You know, it's powerful. It's a good thing to hear. On our account, he laid down his own life. And in the Gospel of John, it tells us he bowed his head, that he gave up his spirit. You know, and in John 19:30, it says, "When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." It is finished. It's done. Father, the work is done. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last, it says in Luke. He breathed it out. Jesus died so suddenly that they didn't have to break his legs as Pilate had ordered. Do you guys know how that works on the cross? I mean, it's bad enough that you're up there and you're suffering on this cross, right? It's a pretty torturous death. I think we're all aware of that. But as time goes on, as criminals or whoever they were, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, they would be there and they had to lift up with their legs so they could breathe in, so they could actually breathe air and survive. Because after hours of being out like this, your muscles, if you can no longer hold your muscles tight, you loosen up after you get exhausted and your arms are popping out of joint up there, and you've got to lift up so you can actually breathe. And so the men would go by and break their legs so they could no longer get oxygen. They would, I mean, they'd die of asphyxiation. They would suffocate, you know. But John 19 tells us, 31 through 37, "Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, 'Not one of his bones will be broken.'" Wow. It's amazing when you get to study God's word and see these prophecies fulfilled in the life of Jesus. It's incredible. So, now, it's not just Jesus who is called to surrender to God. We're called to surrender to God too. We're to follow his example in that, really. It's very important to surrender to him and express your dependence in him like that. Job 11, 13 through 15 says, "Surrender your heart to God, turn to him in prayer, and give up your sins, even those you do in secret. Then you won't be ashamed. You will be confident and fearless." Wow. Even those you do in secret. I mean, really, how well can we hide our sin from God? You can't do that. He knows you in and out completely, through and through. But that's okay. He still loves you, even though he knows you. Isn't that great? Isn't that good to know? That he still loves us anyway. That he wants to be there for us. That he's made a way with his son to provide life for us. And I'll go ahead and tell you right now, God doesn't do things halfway. He's not interested in part of you. He wants all of you. He wants you to completely surrender yourself over to him. Romans 12:1 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So, I've got a picture here of an item first used in the 5th century BC. It's been around a long time, okay? Everybody here familiar with a kite? How many of you have flown kites before? Yeah. It's pretty neat. It can be fun. I enjoy it. Now, work with me here. Let's say you become a believer, all right? You become a kite. God takes you, lifts you up into the air, and he's there as your anchor, as your string, as that tether that holds on to you up in the air. Now, as you're flying around in the air, you might be up there, you might really be enjoying yourself, you know, but you might get a little bit annoyed, you might get a little bit frustrated, you might be up there, all the wind rushing past you and everything, feeling exhilarated, but you kind of notice there's this string attached to you, and you begin to feel like maybe it's holding you back, because you might think to yourself, if only I could get rid of this thing that's tying me down, if only I could detach from this string, then I could really fly. I might be able to soar. I can go off and do my own thing. You know, it would be great. It would be fantastic. But as many of you know who have flown kites, or maybe you don't even have to fly a kite to know this, if you detach that string, what's going to happen? Yeah, your kite is going down. It's not going to be able to stay up in the air on its own. It can't do that. So, if you can trust God to be your anchor, and if you can surrender to him to control you and to control your life, to be Lord of all, to take the throne instead of you taking it yourself, everything can come together. He can guide you. Laws of aerodynamics are coming together. Everything works perfectly so that you, the kite, can fulfill your true purpose. Can fulfill your true purpose, and just trust God to be your anchor, and to keep you steady, to keep you doing what you're supposed to be doing. So Christ surrendered himself fully to the Father. Have we? Have you surrendered yourself fully to the Father? Or surrendered your life, your relationships, your desires and fears to God? He's the only thing worthwhile putting your faith in, the only thing worthwhile relying on. He's a perfect heavenly Father, the only one you can trust to never fail you, the only one you can trust to really look out for you, to be there for you. So, secondly, we need to rely on God as we face suffering. Now, surrendering to God, I think that can be difficult for us, you know? We don't like surrendering. We like to be in control. How difficult is it to rely on him in suffering? That can be hard sometimes, too. But as we see here, Jesus was able to do it. And he suffered greater than any of us ever have or ever will. He's the example we should be looking towards. So verse 46, Christ says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Literally, into the hands of you. Figuratively, I'm entrusting my life into your powerful means to accomplish your purpose for me. Jesus is willing to endure the suffering to fulfill God's purpose. Psalm 31:5 says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." In Hebrews 2, 9 through 10, we see Jesus' willingness. So we see, as we read here, what we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. And back in verse 48 from Luke, we see all the crowds had assembled for this spectacle, is what it says. A sight, you know, something watched and beheld. The English word theater actually comes from this, which I kind of feel like I'm in a theater right now. But the sun's eclipse, the earthquake that happened, the crucifixion, the words of Jesus, all together, the sight had overwhelmed these witnesses who went home. Christ's example of obedience through suffering and the example of previous saints inspires us. Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." That is fantastic. That is absolutely one of my favorite passages in the Bible. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What joy is that? He's Lord of all. He made everything. But it was for us, to save us, brought him joy. Wow. That is good. And these people that witnessed all of these things, that witnessed this spectacle, went home, it says, beating their breasts, because they knew. They had just crucified the Messiah. They had crucified an innocent man. They saw the signs. They had seen what happened. Now, when we face suffering, when we have this pain, it doesn't need to end there. We don't need to be in total despair because we do have God to rely on. Don't waste that. Rely on his love and his spirit to produce spiritual fruit in us during this time of hurt, during this time of suffering, whatever it may be. Each of us, we all go through different things. We all have different walks of life, different sufferings. But no matter what it is, Christ knows. He's there with you. Romans 5, 3-5 says, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings." We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Wow. The book of Acts tells us about the very first martyr, the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And he had been telling these Jews about Jesus, telling them all of that Jesus was the Messiah, and it was by your hands that you have broken God's law, by your hands that you have crucified him. They didn't want to hear it. In fact, the text says they were enraged at hearing Stephen's words. Acts 7, 59 through 60 say, "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Stephen suffered. He suffered for Jesus' name. And that is actually, personally, that's my hope and prayer, that if I do have to endure suffering at the hands of any men, that it be for Jesus' name. Really, I don't really want to suffer for any other reason. You know, that would be the greatest reason of them all. So, Stephen suffered. There's a quote here. Are you guys familiar with Timothy Keller? Any Timothy Keller fans in here? Great pastor, great writer. I think it's Redeemer Church that he has in New York City. I like him a lot. He's got some really, really good stuff. Very intelligent and a real Christ follower. He says in one of his books, The Reason for God, "If we embrace the Christian teaching that Jesus is God and that he went to the cross, then we have deep consolation and strength to face the brutal realities of life on earth. We can know that God is truly Emmanuel, God with us, even in our worst sufferings." Wow. It's good to know that we have Christ to rely on. It's good to know that we have God to rely on. He's got our backs. Because really, I can't imagine going through a hard time in my life all alone. How unbearable that would be. I mean, that would break me down. It probably still would, actually, if that were to happen. I would suffer. I would be sad, you know, but I would also have hope because I do have Christ to rely on, because I know he is with me, because I can depend on him no matter what. Even if you don't understand what's going on, he does. And you should find hope in that. I pray that if any of you are suffering now or if any of you will be suffering soon, I pray that you find your hope in Christ, that you rely on him completely. Completely, because that's the only way. So, in this world, we know that there will be suffering. We know that it's going to be there. We know we're going to face it. But don't suffer alone. And don't suffer without hope and purpose. You can always rely on God as you're facing this suffering. Now, as we look through Luke and we see Christ as he cries out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It's a great word. I think it's absolutely fantastic that he cries out, "Father," again. What we need to do is cry out to God in childlike sonship. Really, in childlike sonship. So he cries out with a loud voice. This is something we talked about earlier. It's where in the Greek, it's where we get the word megaphone from. He wasn't whispering this. He wasn't, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It was a great sound, a loud outcry from Jesus. And he cries, "Father." He cries, "Abba," really, in his own tongue. But we hear the cry of the son who had lost sight of his father. He said, "Why have you forsaken me?" But now, at this point in time, he sees his face and his hands beckoning him home again. This is really This would be similar, those of you who have children or who have fathers, this would be the cry of the child, of your child, as maybe you're at a pool or something like that. You're swimming in the deep end. And your son cries out to you, "Daddy, catch me," as they jump into your arms. You know, they want to jump into your arms, to which the father, the daddy, would reply, "Jump. Don't be afraid, because I'll catch you." You know? Just total trust there. Total trust. It's totally out of the child's hands. They're throwing everything they've got into the hands of their father. You know? Or maybe you're familiar with an older child's bedtime prayer. You guys probably know this. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." It's out of your hands. Trust in God's hands. Trust Him to be in control. Because we know if we try to take the reins, we're going to mess up. We're going to have a bad time. So, one of the things we went over in one of our previous sermons, I'm going to recap this again for you because this is huge. This is a big deal here. How it talks about when Christ was crucified, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, which was not an easy thing. This curtain was thick. It was sturdy material. But when Christ was crucified, this temple, this curtain at this temple, was torn in half, showing that there is no longer any separation between God and us because of what Christ has done. We can go right before Him. We can go running to Him, crying, "Father." So access to the most holy place was torn open. And Jesus, He felt that separation as He took on the sins of humanity, as He cried out, "God, why have you forsaken me?" But now He cried, "It is finished," after that. And as He did, the curtain was torn in two. And He has opened the way for us to be adopted as sons and daughters of God. We are His children now. We can be His children. Right there, we're heirs with Christ. Galatians 4:4-7 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Wow. Man. If you are a believer, if you are a son or a daughter of God, what are you saying to Him? Can you trust Him with your life? Can you trust Him to be Lord of all? Or are you just going to decide that you'd rather not? You'd rather just do your own thing? Luke 18:17 says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Go before God in total surrender. Rely on Him in your suffering. Cry out to Him as His own child. He loves you. He loves all of you. In case you guys haven't heard this lately, God really loves you. He loves me. He loves you. He wants you as His own child. He wants to take you in. He wants to give you everlasting life. And He will be there with you all throughout your life until you are totally reunited with Him. This is a good word here from Richard Neuhaus. I want you guys to listen up to this. This is good. It's powerful. It says, "There is the objection that such prayer is infantilizing. a regression to the dependencies of childhood. Grown-ups, it is said, do not need the crutch of a parent figure to lean on. Good for them. The child, Jesus, the child who was utterly faithful in his utter dependence, was given not a crutch to lean on, but a cross to die on. To those whom he calls his brothers and sisters, he says, take up your cross and follow me. Pretending to be grown up is easier. One might be well advised to keep it up were it not for the truth that the darkness we feared as a child is real. The darkness we feared is but a slight premonition of the darkness from which he cried, and we with him, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Christ's sacrifice on the cross has not only opened up the way to be right with God, he has made it possible to be adopted into his family. He not only forgives us, he adopts us, and he invites us to come home. So as Jesus prayed for the Father to take him home, he made a way for us too. Imagine this. On the cross, the wounded Word is returning from his mission, bringing with him the totality of all that love assumed. In the lead, a thief who believed and half believed, followed by a ragtag band of tax collectors and sinners, and the victims of history beyond numbering. Victims who only now know the sacrifice of which their sacrifice was part. Choirs of angels, cherubim, and seraphim come out to meet him, to welcome home the Son of God. They stand aghast at the battered, tattered company he's bringing with him. They are all mine, he says. They are my brothers and sisters. They are the ones whom I went to seek and to save. I am taking them to the Father, and I am taking them home. So, will you come home? Will you commit your spirit to God? Will you commit yourself completely to him? Will you rely on him by surrendering? Depend on him in your suffering? And cry out to him like a child of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray for everyone here. I pray that each of us would seek to depend on you more and more, that we would seek you daily, that you would help us be consistent with relying on you to be our righteousness. That we know, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we may think of ourselves, there is nothing that can separate you, our Heavenly Father, from us, your children. And God, if anyone here should not consider themselves your child, I pray that they would know that you are welcoming them with arms wide open, that you do love them, God, that I pray that they would seek you wholeheartedly. So, please be with us, God. Help us to look to you always as for our guidance, for our protection, that we can depend on you to be our salvation. In your Son's name I pray this, amen.